So Mark chapter number 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 32 of Mark chapter 6. We're going to read down through, actually verse number 30, and we're going to read down through the end of the chapter. All right, I realize we read the familiar passage already, but we'll go ahead and read through this. But Mark chapter 6 and verse number 30 this morning. All right. Oh, sorry. Young folks, you are dismissed to junior church. Like, they're staring at me. They're laughing at me. Oh, yeah. See ya. Have fun. Sorry about that. But all right. Mark 6, verse number 30. They were eager. They were ready. Bible says, verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. We're going to go ahead and stop reading there. I said the end of the chapter. But no, we're not necessarily going to read that far. Just read through verse number 44. But let's go ahead, let's pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Just want to say thank you for this day that you've given to us and this opportunity to be able to read your word, be able to open it up, and Lord, be taught by your Spirit. Lord, to be reminded of the truths found in your word. Lord, you are the living word, and you've given us what we need day by day, so that we can live, that we may eat thereof, partake thereof, and Lord, be able to share it with others. And Lord, as we take a moment here to be reminded of truths found in your word and take these truths, whatever they might be, that you lay upon the hearts of those to take from this time here together, Lord, and may we share those. Lord, may we be disciple makers, Heavenly Father. Lord, may we take the truth of your word and spread it abroad, publishing it wherever we would go. Lord, I thank you that you have given us your word here this morning. Lord, I ask that you guide and direct in this time. Lord, would you minimize the distractions? Lord, would you help us to be with our focus this morning, that it would be once again set and stayed upon you and upon your word. I ask these things in your name. Amen. So these last several weeks, we've been looking at Christ's care. Again, that is the theme of our Bible study, is that Christ cares. And we've talked about, we've read about different aspects of his care. We talked about who Christ is that cares, how we know that he cares and how much, the benefits of his care, who can receive it or who qualifies for this care, and why does it even exist? Is there a purpose or a mission behind it? We talked about that even last week, and I'll mention a few things about it even today. And then even with today, we're going to actually start looking at a few of the illustrations. And there's plenty of illustrations of Christ's care throughout the book or the Gospel of Mark. In Mark, the Gospel itself, we find the most recorded miracles of Christ. There's miracles recorded in each of the Gospels. But in the Gospel according to Mark, many miracles, more than any of the other Gospels, are mentioned in this particular Gospel. And in fact, the miracle that we just read about, the feeding of the 5,000 men, and we say 5,000 plus, because I'm sure there was more than 5,000, but the Bible specifically records those 5,000 men. This is a miracle that's actually recorded in each of the four Gospels. There's two that are mentioned through each of the Gospels, this one being one of those, the other being the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So those are in each of the four Gospels. As I was going through and looking at the miracles, there is the miracle of the blind man. Now, there's different accounts of that throughout each of the Gospels. So there is that when we go looking through it. But this is one of the miracles that's mentioned in each of the Gospels. We do see an illustration. We see a depiction of Christ's care. Now, let me remind you what his care is all about. Last Sunday evening, remember, we had an evening service last week, talked about just what was the purpose of it. What was that quote-unquote mission statement of Christ's care? What does it do? Who is it for? And really, what makes it so special? Well, we realize in Jesus' ministry, we looked at with Jesus' ministry on the earth, that he preached the gospel. We saw in Mark chapter 1 that he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And we didn't dwell a whole lot on it, but let me just remind you that just in a simple term, if you will, the kingdom of God is in reference to salvation or God ruling in one's heart. We looked at why there is the need for his care. We talked about a few different aspects of his care and the origination of it. We see that when God promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And the seed of the woman, as we read through Scripture, we find that that is Christ, that it is in reference to. And then we see how that promise is then prophesied, it's given to Abraham, and then it just kind of passes through his descendants. And we see of Christ being born of the seed of Abraham, as being a descendant of Abraham, if you will. And he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it was primarily to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was Jesus' primary ministry when he was here on this earth, when he had that ministry of 3 years. We read about, even talked about last week, the aspect of the preparation of the message, of the care that Christ is going to provide. And that we see John the Baptist coming forward as that voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths." He's really ushering in, as we were joking about this morning. I think Brother Ernest is saying, I tend to use the word ush. All right? The ushers, they ush you to this place. They ush you to that place. But we're all to be ushers, if you will, ushing people. In other words, pointing people to Jesus Christ. And that's what John's ministry was for, I believe, about that 6 months that God gave him that ministry. He was just preparing the way for the coming Savior. And then when Jesus came, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So the reason, why it even exists, well, because of sin is why the Christ's care, if I can put it this way, even exists. Because if there was no Savior, if there was no atonement, there was no sacrifice for sin, then we'd all be lost and dying in our sin. There would be no reason for us to have a Bible study. There'd be no reason for us to meet like this. There'd be no reason to sing, "To God be the glory. Great things he hath done." There would be no reason to sing, "Just when I need him most," because who would then be singing about just when we need him? Who are we singing about? But the reason why is because of Jesus. And he was prophesied, and actually really, we know that he was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. All right, so God had that plan already in store. He had that plan already ready. But we talked about, even mentioned the propagation of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. And that was seen through Jesus' many works and his many words, if you put it that way, if we want to alliterate it that way, remember it that way, but his works, the miracles, his words, the teaching, the doctrine, the authority that he spoke with. The propagation of the gospel, of the message, of his care was seen there. And then there was the perpetuation or the continuation that was through his saints. That's through his disciples. That's through witnesses, past, present, and even those that are still to come. But that's how the Christ's care is made known. Jesus in his ministry, in his message, they were, again, prophesied from the beginning. They were taught throughout the prophets and promised by God to Abraham and his descendants. And then that ministry that Jesus had is really passed on to his disciples. Again, to us, to preach the gospel of Christ to every creature. We looked at that in Mark 16, verse 15. And it's to preach it all without to all without exception. There is no one that is outside of needing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, come short of that standard. So we're to preach it without exception, and we're to preach it and to share it on a continual basis, so perpetually. And that was what we looked at last week about that mission statement. Why is it there? Why is Christ's care even needed? And why does it exist? And that was the purpose, so that the gospel can be heard. Today, we're just going to look at some of the illustrations of his care. How, again, we've already talked about how we know he cares, how much that he cares, but I just want to take even some time, even over the next few weeks, just look at some illustrations of that care. As we go and share the gospel, people ask, how do you know that Jesus Christ cares? How do we know that he still even cares today? Well, we can be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever going forward. He is eternal. His nature, his character never changes. He is faithful. He is true. When the Bible says that he is full of, that he is plenteous of mercy and he's rich, or he's rich in mercy and plenteous in grace, that still holds true today. And that's a message that needs to be shared. But how? How do we do that? How do we know? We're just going to look at a few illustrations in the weeks to come, starting with this one. In fact, of the miracles that we read about in the Gospels, this is perhaps my favorite. This is perhaps my favorite, the feeding of the 5,000. We read in John for the scripture reading this morning. I love that pastoral scripture, how we, and I know we've already read it, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself in my notes here, but how Jesus used the lad. Yes, the disciples were there, and they were ministering to when Jesus gave that. But God used, I don't want to say, he was nobody, but just an insignificant, somebody who's probably just standing off the seat, just there. Maybe he came with a parent. Maybe he saw the crowd and just wanted to go, or he just knew that Jesus was coming. And he was there. And whether he knew it or not, he was prepared. And God used him. Which just goes to just tell us that if God can use a lad, whether lad, or maybe a little bigger than me lad, like Brother Daniel, God can use anyone, and he didn't have much. Everything he had was simple, was ordinary, it was commonplace. There was no rarity found in what he had. And God used it. Jesus used it. And again, so there's my message. We can go home now. We're done. But no, I do want to just make note of a few things here this morning before we're done about how Christ's care is manifested, how it was manifested. And really, what I'm going to give you here, I know it's nothing new. We're going to emphasize really what I think are points of emphasis that we can see in Jesus, in all of Jesus' miracles. There are subjects for which his compassion is shown, his love is shown, that I use the word procedure in my notes, but I feel like that may be a little too rigid of a word to use, but Jesus goes about his ministry in really an orderly fashion, if you will. I know sometimes it seems like there's chaos going on around him, hence when he's standing amongst the people and they're all touching him and he asks, who touched me? And so that's always, I don't say it's a joke, but I just find it kind of funny where everyone's touching Jesus, and then he asks, oh, who touched me? What do you mean, who touched you? Everyone's touching you. Everyone's touching your clothes. It's like, but anyway, but there's a procedure. There's objects that Jesus often, there's objects that tend to show up in the miracles that he performs. And then there's obviously those results of those miracles and of his care. So with that being said, we're going to see how Christ's care is manifested. And today it's really through his compassion. It's through his compassion. And we're going to look at 4 points this morning. I just really gave those to you in just a moment ago. But the first point of emphasis I want to focus on is just the subjects. The subjects of Christ's compassionate care. If we go back to our text this morning in Mark 6, and we look at verse number 34, this is, now Jesus' disciples have actually just returned. If we read prior to this, they've just returned from really their preaching tour, their ministry that Jesus had sent them out on. They're returning back, and they've been, according to Scripture, they really haven't had much leisure time. And so Jesus is like, okay, you know what? Let's take some time. Let's refresh. Let's take a brief vacation. Well, that vacation probably lasted all of maybe 15 minutes. I don't know. But it didn't seem like it lasted very long, because we see them getting into a ship and people have realized, hey, that's Jesus. Those are disciples. And the Bible says they leave their cities and they're running. They're running. And I love the Bible says they actually outwent them to where they were going. So we know there were some people waiting for Jesus. But we see here in verse 34, and Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So the subjects of Christ's compassionate care. Compassion, just define it here for a moment. We can see that word, even that phrase, that terminology used in the book of Matthew. I'm going to reference the other parallel scriptures this morning. We're not necessarily going to look at those, but I'll reference them. But in Matthew 14, the same as Luke number 9, it uses that term compassion. But what is compassion? It's suffering with another, or it's another definition would be painful sympathy. A third definition would be this, the sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of others. Or simply pity or commiseration. Now, I was writing this out and going over my notes, I was just thinking about it. It's the irony, if you will, of meeting here in a funeral home. Now, throughout the week, there are workers that work in the funeral home, and they're meeting with folks that have lost someone. And you know, on a daily basis, I believe the workers, they're showing compassion, they're showing sympathy, they're showing empathy, and they're doing what they can, and really, in a way, they're just listening. They're listening and doing what they can to be an encouragement and a help to them. We're meeting here in a funeral home where, amongst God's people, there ought to be compassion. There ought to be that empathy. Sympathy, not only just for one another, but also for the community that's around us. And that ought to be exhibited and showed. And the neat thing about this word compassion, about that emotion compassion, it's compounded with a couple of other emotions, if you will. Love and sorrow. Love and sorrow. Think what Jesus is seeing. And the Bible tells us that Jesus had compassion for these individuals. There's probably many of which he already knows they're hurting physically. But he also knows they're hurting spiritually. And at the same time, if I can put it this way, I'm reading this a little bit. He feels a pity for them. At the same time, he feels love and shows love toward them. And we see that because he says they're as sheep that having no shepherd. So what does he do? He begins to teach. He begins to tell them of many things. In the book of Luke, the Bible tells us that he is speaking the kingdom of God. He's speaking about what it is, if I can put it this way in our terms, what it is to have a relationship with God, to have a relationship with him, salvation, coming to know God. Well, the subjects of Christ's care were folks that knew him. There are many, I'm sure, that had a general knowledge of him because they had either seen for themselves or they had heard of what Jesus had done. Perhaps they had seen a neighbor, or they knew of somebody in a neighboring town or a village that they were healed, or they had heard of somebody or saw somebody get healed. But we find here that there are people that I believe had a general sense of who he was and what his works, what he had done, and the words that he has and is saying. Again, he taught many things. He had preached the kingdom of God. He had already healed many before. In John, we read about in their scripture reading that they had heard of those that he had already healed, those that were diseased. So there were those, some of the subjects of Jesus Christ were those that knew him, whether it was intimately, we've got the disciples, those that just, it was, oh, Jesus, let's go. Or it's, hey, Jesus is going, let's go. So there's those that knew him, whether it was in a general sense, from a general sense to a more intimate sense. There were those that had a strong desire to meet him. And in this case, it's probably the majority of the folks. They have a desire to meet him. Otherwise, they wouldn't be running afoot out of all the cities. We'll see here in verse number 33, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. They were excited. They wanted to meet Jesus. And again, I think there's the majority of the folks there were of that knew him and had a strong desire to see him. So the subjects that were there were those that knew him, but also there are those that needed him. In Matthew chapter 14. I will go over there for just a moment here. If you would like to turn there, you can. But for time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and read Matthew 14. Verse 14, the Bible says, "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." So there were some there that needed him, physically speaking. They needed a healer in their physical, for their physical needs, but also there was a need in that spiritual sense as well. They needed, whether they realized it or not, they needed a shepherd. We read that in verse number 34 back in Mark 6. Because he had compassion toward them because they were as a sheep not having a shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? Psalm 23. Many, we could probably quote it this morning. I'm going to go over there and turn just for a moment here and read Psalm 23. The responsibilities, if you will, of a shepherd. And this is a psalm of David. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That shepherd leads and guides. Leads with his voice. Leads with the instrument that he has been given. Leads and guides those sheep. He loves, more often than not, he loves and corrects those sheep. There's a reason why, if you've been at the church, you've seen that shepherd's hook that we have there. That thing is pretty heavy. And I can only imagine carrying that thing around and using that to pull a sheep or even having to whack him over the head for a moment. Hey, we're not going that way, we're going this way. But the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, he loves and he also corrects. We have his word. It's our how-to manual to God, to this life, if you will. And he gives us what we need for everyday life when we mess up, when we sin, when we fall. There's that correction that's there. But he doesn't just leave us there. He gives us the direction to get back on that right path. But the shepherd loves and corrects. He listens for and he comforts the sheep. He listens for them. And then when he calls, they know his voice. John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, Jesus talks about himself being the good shepherd. But those who needed him, they needed a healer, they needed a shepherd, and then they needed his charity. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. So the subjects of his compassionate care, the procedure, if you will, of Christ's compassionate care. Let's go back to Mark 6, verse number 35. We read first about the timing. It's this compassionate care's timing. Verse 35, and when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. So they'd spent a good portion of the day here, is what it sounds like. They'd spent a good portion of the day. Jesus was healing. He was teaching. He was preaching. He's ministering. I'm sure the disciples had some hand in this as well. Remember, they had been given power by Jesus to cast out devils, to heal, to preach in his name. So I'm sure that they're ministering as well. But the time, really, in some case, for some, it probably was an inopportune time. Think about this. The disciples at first were thinking, we're getting away to get some rest. And what do we find them doing? They're continuing to minister. There was fortunate for some. And may I say, there was fortunate for many, if I can use that word there, that Jesus stopped and he set up shop, if you will, right there on that mountainside, right there in that desert place. Many were healed and many heard the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom of God. So it was fortunate for some, but the timing was perfect for Christ. He had a reason. We read in John 6, when he asked Philip, what should we do? What does the Bible tell us? He asked because he wanted to know, he knew what Philip was going to say, but Jesus already knew what he was going to do that day. So the timing is always, it may be inopportune for some. Christ's timing, really, in our sake, it may be, it's like, why isn't he working now? I need an answer now. And that's the day and age which we live in. It's everything has to be instant this, instant that. But the Bible still says, wait on the Lord. Psalm 27, I believe, is where we find that. And then even in Isaiah 40, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. Walk not be weary, they shall walk not faint. So he gives them strength even in those times of waiting, those times of stressful waiting, if you will, on our part. But his timing is always perfect. The place of this, what was to be a private meeting between Jesus and his disciples turned into a very public evangelistic outreach, if you will. When the people are starting to flock and run to them, verse 36, they say, send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. What was very private became very public. The place was a desert place. And as we read in John 6, it was on a mountain. In some of the commentaries and some of the things that I use as outside study, it describes the place just simply as this, a despicable and inconvenient place. Now, there was grass there. It wasn't that it was completely barren. I mean, there's at least some green. But they've already run out of the cities, out of the towns. So they're probably not too close to a nearby town to say, hey, let's go run over to Culver's and let's get Culverized today. I'm sure that wasn't the case. But the place may not have been convenient, but the presence of Christ will turn any wilderness into a paradise. So the timing, the place, and its order. We see in verse 37, there was a purpose presented. Jesus said, give ye them to eat. Then there was a problem identified, and they said, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? We don't have the money. We don't have the means to do so. But then there's preparations that were made in verses 38 through 40. He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, five and two fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. So there's a little bit of preparation made. But then those provisions were supplied. And when he had taken the five loaves, think about that. When he had taken. Jesus took that meager five barley loaves and two fishes. The Bible says, when he took them, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. And in Brother Pritchett's English here, we say, and break the loaves, and break the loaves, and break the loaves some more, and break them some more and more. And the fishes, as and the two fishes, he divided he among them all, and divided some more, and divided some more, distributed here, distributed there. So that in verse number 42, I'm getting ahead of myself, and they did a few eat. Only the group of 50 over there, they ate. And that 50 over there, they just looked on longingly as, where's ours? But no, the Bible says that they all did eat. So there was a procedure. There was the perfect timing. There was a perfect place. And there is his perfect order that's involved. The objects that were used in Christ's compassionate care, we know what those are. It's the bread and the fish. Those five barley loaves and two fish. I don't know if there's really any significance. Why bread and why fish? But here's just a thought that came to my mind. What does Jesus refer himself to in John? I believe it's later in John chapter 6. What does he refer himself to as? The bread of life. If you want it, I've got it, and I will give it to you, and I will not turn you away. Why fish? The first thought that comes to my mind is, what was Jesus turning making his disciples to become? Fishers of men. That's just the thoughts, the simple thoughts that come to my mind. I don't know if there's really any other significance to that, because really these elements, they're simple. They're ordinary. There's nothing great about these fish or this bread. Now, it may have had that nice crunch when you break it, and it's like, that's fresh bread right there. I don't know. But it's common. You see, at any given moment, think about this. At any given moment, Jesus could have done and or said something, and a miracle would have manifested itself. He could have been not even worried about the loaves and the fish. He could have just like he prayed, it's like he said, I can call legions from heaven if he so chose to take him off the cross. He could have. But there was a will that had to be done. And that was the will of the Father. Yet, in all of this, I believe Jesus just waited until there was a yielding of one's will and their way before he stepped in and said, all right, I'm going to do. Think about it even in our own lives. When we try to take things in our own hands. Okay, maybe we can make something work and it comes out just fine. But maybe the next time, I did fine the last time, we'll do it again. Maybe it works, maybe it doesn't. But then when we finally say, you know, I really can't handle this on my own, I believe that's when the Lord says, okay, it's my time. It's always been my time, but I'm glad now you realized it. But I believe when it wasn't until there was a yielding of one's will. Now, I'm not saying that I realize in Mark it doesn't talk about the lad, but in John chapter 6, it brings the lad into that narrative there. Now, I don't think there is that. My guess is the lad, innocent young man, innocent boy, he's just there. But he yielded what he had to Christ. Christ took that in his hands. The disciples realized, it's out of our hands. It's in yours. And then Jesus prayed, broke the bread, kept breaking it, kept dividing the fish. And then we see the results of Christ's compassionate care. We already read it. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. We see the results. There was, if I can put it this way, a satisfaction in that present moment. There were some hungry people. Guess what? They did eat, and they were filled. Yesterday, I had, for dinner, went to a restaurant, and I had chicken and waffles. I looked at the plate, and I thought, is that really going to fill me up? After I got done with it, it filled me up. I was satisfied. It was delicious, too. It filled me for that present moment. So my physical need was met at that moment, just like their physical need was met. But if they looked a little bit deeper, there was not only a physical need met that day. there is a spiritual need in that He is the one. Now, whether people, there are some that realized it. We read that in John 6, but not everybody, I don't think, realized it. But in any case, there was a satisfaction there for a moment. There was provision even made for future ministering. There's those 12 baskets, full. Now, how big those baskets were, I don't know. In my mind, I don't think they're little baskets. I feel like there may be a little, because here, Peter, here's your little basket with your food. God bless you. In my mind, they're holding food. And you know, whether what they used it for after that, I don't know. But I didn't think that, hey, it could be used for future ministering. There were plenty of fragments that remained. And then, if we go to John 6, go back over there, John chapter 6, another result of Christ's compassionate care was just the revelation of the prophesied Messiah. There were some that said, in verse number 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And who is that prophet? Well, Moses speaks of that prophet that would come into the world back in Deuteronomy chapter number 18. That prophesied prophet would be the Jews' Messiah who would come into the world and, as we know, would die for the world, pay for their sins. But there was that revelation. Some realized He is the one. This miracle event was a depiction of Christ's care, His love, and His tenderness for people. And these were genuinely expressed through His ministry, both past, present, and even future. Jesus' character and His nature has always been and will continue to remain the same, that He is faithful and true, merciful and gracious, plentiful in forgiveness, and He is love. In this world today, there are those who have a general knowledge of Christ, those who refuse to acknowledge Him and reject Him, and those who generally trust, love, and live for Him, choosing to have that real relationship that we heard about this morning, that real relationship with Him. Christ came for all, those who needed a healer, those who needed a shepherd, and a provider. He presented Himself and gave Himself and continues to manifest Himself to those who are truly seeking and searching for Him. And He can even use the simple, ordinary, seemingly mundane, and foolish things in this world to draw men to Himself. And He continues to do that even today. He always has a perfect place and a perfect timing for His good work to be done. So, by way of conclusion, His passion has always been people. It's always been us. It's always been those that have come before us, those that are living now, those that will live after us. This miracle was significant in that it shows Christ came into this world to be the greatest feeder, if you will, as well as healer. Not only to restore, but to preserve and nourish, to give spiritual life. And in Him there is enough for all that come to Him, enough to fill the soul, and even to fill the treasures, if you will. None are sent empty away from Christ, but those that come to Him full of themselves, they end up leaving. Unless they yield themselves, they end up leaving, continue to be full of themselves. So it leads me to the question, just to finish up for today, are we spiritually hungry? Do we want to know Him more and more and more? He can and will fill us. He will satisfy. He always has and He always will. But do we desire Him? He won't turn us away. Let's just recognize and remember His compassionate care that we've seen in His Word today. He knows what we're going through. He loves us all the same. That will never change. An illustration of Christ's care right here in Scripture. May we just keep it in mind as we go about and as we share the gospel with the community here, with our neighbors, wherever they might be, or whomever it might be. May we remember His care for us and for all. Christ cares. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise Your name for this time that we've had this morning. Lord, I thank You that You've reminded us of Your care, and we were able to see an illustration of that even this morning. And Lord, may we take up that mantle, if you will, that You have left for us, Lord, and that we would go and preach the gospel, that we would share it with all. Lord, that we would do it without exception. Lord, that whether they're hurting, Lord, if they're filled with pride or whatever the case might be, Lord, you just said to go, and I ask that you would help us to do that. Lord, as we obey you, would you give us the boldness needed to share the gospel? Lord, I thank you for your word that we can come to and we can open it and read of it freely. We can open up your word and we can hear your voice. And Lord, we can pray and seek your face. Lord, and we can do that with the freedom that we have. Lord, that all comes from you. Lord, may we not take those things for granted. May we not see this world as, or in the timing of our soul winning, Lord, as inopportune for us, but Lord, may we see it as a perfect opportunity that you would use us to reach this world. Lord, I thank you for all you have done. And even as we take a moment here to have an invitation, I pray that you would lead us to pray or make a decision, Lord, in whatever way or fashion that you've led us. Lord, in and through it all, may you get the glory and the praise that you deserve. I ask this in your name. Amen.